Thank you, President White, for those kind words that you shared. Brings back a limerick that I learned a long, long time ago. Try to keep things in perspective. There once was a man named Esser, whose knowledge grew lesser and lesser. It soon grew so small that he knew nothing at all, so they made him a college professor. And whatever I am, let me tell you, I am by the grace of God. I'm so thankful that God saved me in my youth and guided me throughout my life and brought me to Cedarville in 1960. I love Cedarville. I love this place. My wife finished her education, became a school teacher up here at Clark Shawnee School District. Our two children, Gary and Gail, went through the Cedarville High School system and graduated from Cedarville, met their spouses here, and of our six grandchildren, two have graduated. You might know them, Allison Gromacki. She married Brian Cates from the Bahamas, where the Hurricane Matthew is. And last year, Janelle Lawhead was in the first graduating class of the pharmacy division. And then our last grandchild, our grandson, Jesse Lawhead, is in Oxford now, studying abroad this semester, but will be back to graduate this coming May. So Cedarville has been an awful lot to Bob and Glory Gromacki. And as you walk around this beautiful campus, and you see the names on these buildings, students, they're names to you, but they're dear, precious people, friends to me. Lawler, Williams, Dr. Lawler, Dr. Williams were my associates when I taught when I was 26 years of age in 1960. Dear Dr. Clifford and Mrs. Maddox. Right, amen. They hosted me when I interviewed for a teaching position when I took a train from Dallas Seminary all the way up to Dayton. Imagine that, way back then. Only 300 students in 1960. Don Callan and I actually came to Cedarville the same year. It's been a very, very precious place. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 2. That song, Be Thou My Vision, fits right in with this concept that I want to share with you. In chapter 2, verse 9 of Hebrews, you see these words, but we see Jesus. But we see Jesus. But first of all, look at what he said in the first part in verse 5. The author says, for he, God, has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now, true 2,000 years ago, and now in the year 2016. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus. You see Jesus, students and faculty. You see Jesus as the ultimate solution to the problems of mankind. These problems have been with us ever since the fall of man, when Adam and Eve deliberately disobeyed God and brought into their own lives and into their progeny and into society sin and destruction and heartache. Mankind, since that time, has ignored and rejected and violated the creative, redemptive purpose of God that God had planned for man when he placed him on earth to have dominion over all that he had created. But because of that sin we have received from our parents and our grandparents and great-grandparents, and it goes all the way back, right, to great-grandpa Adam and great-grandma Eve. We have received from them a sinful nature, a disposition that is tainted and controlled by pride and selfishness and self-autonomy. We want to do what we want to do, and no God's going to tell us anything different. And that's why we see problems. You live in a world of problems. There's the rise of militaristic nations. Just think about it. China, North Korea, Russia, and Iran today. Rising threat of nuclear power. We have the rise of radical Islamic terrorism, Al-Qaeda, ISIS, Hezbollah, Hamas, you name it, they're all over. We have social injustice today with racism and sectarianism and murders and abortions. And what about a world of immorality, pornography, drugs, child trafficking and slavery, adultery and fornication, and poverty and disease? That's the world that you live in. You got it from your parents and from your grandparents, but we got it from our parents and our grandparents. It goes back. And the solution is not to be found in the United Nations. And it's not going to be found in the coming election, in the Supreme Court. The solution of this world can only be found in Christ. That's what this author is saying. We see Jesus. That's why God, the eternal Son, became incarnate through the Virgin Mary to become man, very God of very God, very man of very man, and as the God-man went to the cross to die for the sins and the guilt of the world and to rise again from the dead and to take his position today at the right hand of the Father. The Father said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." He has not yet done that. But there is a day coming beyond this age in which we live, the church age, beyond the rapture of the church, beyond that terrible time that's called the 7 years of tribulation. There's a day coming when Christ will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he'll make things right as he rules as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As he sits on the throne of David over a regathered, saved nation of Israel, sitting on the throne of David in Jerusalem as the king priest ruling over the millennial kingdom. I just want to take you to some passages that you might enjoy looking at with me. I want to take you to Isaiah chapter 19. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 19. This passage, well, just to me, is so exciting when you think about the world today. The problems in the Middle East. But look what it says in Isaiah 19. This prophecy that has not yet been fulfilled, but will be fulfilled literally. It says, "In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrian will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be one of the three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, 'Blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance.'" Can you imagine that? Assyria, that's today modern Iraq. And Egypt, we're talking about Muslim countries, vitally opposed to Israel, vitally opposed to the United States of America. Assyria covers the land today of Iraq, Babylon and Assyria and Turkey, coming on over into Syria and Lebanon, coming down, even enveloping the so-called West Bank or the Palestinian state, down into Egypt. One day, those people will be part of God's family. When will that take place? When God the Son rules over them. And they will recognize Him to be the Creator, Redeemer, God who died for them. There's another passage I'd like to share with you here in Zechariah chapter 14. It says in verse 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half the city shall go into captivity. But the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations." That's what you read in Revelation 19. As he fights in the day of battle. "And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives." I've been there several times. And it says, "which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two." That hasn't happened yet, because the Lord hasn't returned to the Mount of Olives. And then look over in verse 9. "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. It shall be that the Lord is one and his name is one." Wow. There are so many marvelous truths that are tied into that. I could take you to other passages where it says that in that day there will be economic prosperity, that those who harvest will be overtaken by those who sow. Constant sowing, reaping cycle, feeding the world's population. In that day, we are told that when the Lord is ruling, nations will not learn war anymore. There will be no West Points, no Annapolis. In that day, they'll turn their weapons of warfare into weapons of agriculture. And although we are to be salt and light in this world, students, our ultimate focus has to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the absolute solution to the ills of mankind. And we must point people to the Savior. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." He is the solution. Then I want you to see something else. Do you see Jesus in this passage in Hebrews 2? Come on back there with me. Do you see him as the personal solution to you and to your needs? I'm so grateful for the policy that we ask students to give their testimony of faith on their applications and they come in. At the same time, some people think they are saved and they aren't. And they get saved, don't they, while they're at Cedarville. And we praise the Lord for that. But the great, great majority are believers, and that's a great joy. I know as a teacher, how wonderful it is to be able to teach the relationship of the Word of God to various disciplines and to recognize that the Spirit of God who is in me is also in you, and that together he can bind us together as he opens our eyes to the truth of God's inherent inspired Word. But look at what it says in verse 9. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone." Students, everyone, Christ died for you. He tasted death for you. And just wasn't a sample. This sense of experience. He experienced all that death means. You see him in the garden? In the midst of those wonderful olive trees that even today are in the garden, on the slope of the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, can you just see him where he says, "Father, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but as you." And here the God-man, the incarnate Son, in his divine human consciousness, realizes what it's going to mean to become sin for us. Paul said he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Can you imagine that? He just did not just, this passage talks about sufferings in verse 9 and in verse 10 and verse 18. He went through terrible sufferings, physical sufferings, yes. But beyond that, it was the sufferings of bearing sin where God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he cries out there, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This judicial separation. He experienced hell, in a sense, for you and for me. Don't ever, ever get over the fact that God has saved you and how he has saved you. And he goes on to say here that he, verse 17, as a high priest, he offered himself as the Lamb of God, fulfilling that double typology. He's the high priest, he's the Lamb, in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He satisfied the righteous demands of God for your sin and for my sin. That's why it says in verse 9 there, he says that he, by the grace of God, would taste right. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Isn't that true? Our loving, precious Savior died for you, and he died for me. Wow. And why did he do that? Not only to give you the righteousness of God, a justified position. God declares you to be righteous because he sees you in and through his Son, and you are just as righteous in his sight as Jesus Christ is, because he sees us through in him and through him. But then look in verse 10. It says he's going to bring many sons into glory. Isn't that wonderful? One day he's going to take you into glory. We don't know when that will be. Some dear people who have impacted my life have been passing into glory through death. Some of my profs that I had way, way back, Dr. Charles Ryrie and Dr. J. Dwight Pentecost and John Walvoord out of Dallas Seminary. And then even some of the dear ones here that I mentioned, Dr. Williams and Dr. Lawler, they've gone into glory by death. But it's possible. It's possible within God's program that the Lord could come in our lifetime, in your lifetime. And if that would happen, what a great day that would be. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's bringing us into glory. Wow. Our eternity is secure. We're going to live forever and ever for the one who loved us and died for us. And nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing can separate you from that dear love. And then it goes on to say here in verse 11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you, and again I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. He's made you a part of his family. My wife Gloria and I did not come from Christian homes. In the case of my wife Gloria, born in a little town called Cedral-Woolley, Washington, north of Seattle, just south of the Canadian border, in the Skagit Valley, in the shadow of Mount Baker. Her father left the mother within the first year of marriage. Her mother died of tuberculosis when Glory was only 12. She was taken in by her grandparents, and God graciously saved her through the ministry there of First Baptist Church in Cedar Woolley, Washington. Praise the Lord for that. But she did not have that Christian home. Gromacki is a good Polish name. My grandparents, whom I never knew, came from Poland. My dad was a good Polish Roman Catholic. All of the Gromackis were Roman Catholic. Married my mother. My mother was not. My mother was a nominal Baptist. They came together, and my brother Ron and I were born. But I remember as a teenager in the Bethel Baptist Church in Erie, Pennsylvania, a great, great youth evangelist way, way back, Percy Crawford. He had a television program out of Philadelphia called Youth on the March. He was a pioneer of Christian television way before it became in vogue. Started Pine Brook Bible Conference and Christian Family Radio and things like that. But he came to our church on a Saturday night, and I remember he gave the invitation, and I went forward, and I claimed John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them God gives the right to become a child of God, even to them that believe on his name. And I was begotten into the family of God through faith in his Son. And God in his goodness brought Glory and me together. We went to two different schools in the Binghamton, Johnson City, New York area, and we met at a Goodwill Mission downtown. We were down there to do some work, jail service, teaching inner city kids, Sunday school, and so on. And God brought us together, and he's blessed us these many years. But we're now part of God's family. Isn't it wonderful to know how many brothers and sisters you have in the Lord? Amen. And then I want you to see something else here. He has destroyed Satan. Look at verse 14. For as much then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And then drop down to verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able also to aid those who are tempted. Folks, Satan is still alive. Still goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We live in a hostile, anti-Christian world dominated by those problems I mentioned. And Satan and his minions are there to tempt you. But Christ has given us victory through his death, burial, and resurrection. And we don't have to submit to the appeals of temptation and of our sin nature. But through the Spirit of God, we can walk in the Spirit and not do the lust of the flesh. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ to make no provision for the flesh. You can have victory. Because the Lord wanted to come, not only to give you deliverance from hell and from eternal damnation, but he wants to give to you eternal life. And also that, he said, I've come that you might have life and the abundant life. And that abundant life is living in the will of God today. You can have that. The Lord wants you to have that. You're in Christ and Christ is in you, but the Lord wants to live through you. He wants to be the life of the vine flowing through you, the branches, to produce himself. That character that you see in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. He wants you to be godly. He wants you to be Christ-like in all that you do. Do you see him? We'll talk a lot at Cedarville about the Christian world and life view. That's great. But I hope that you will see him. See him first and foremost. To see him in your studies. how it all relates to God's creative redemptive program for the ages and for you personally. You know, right about this time, over in Columbus, they are gathering to hear Franklin Graham. Franklin Graham has made it his purpose this year to go to 50 state capitals to pray for our country as we face another election. And today, it's Ohio's turn. And so at noon today, he's speaking right there in front of the Capitol building. So people, I'm sure, are gathering right there. And as we go to prayer, let's remember that, shall we? And I heard him say, I think, was it yesterday or the day before, he says, I'm going to speak and I am going to share the gospel with them. And I like that about Franklin Graham. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do pray for Franklin Graham and his ministry. We thank you for Samaritan's Purse and that outreach. We pray that even some will come to know Christ as Savior through this experience. Our Father, we realize that, yes, we are to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We realize it will have its final and ultimate solution when Christ returns. But help us, our Father, to allow our Savior to rule in our lives, that he might be on the throne of our lives. We pray for this school. We thank you for all that you have done for it. We marvel at your wonderful grace and mercy. Thank you for protecting us and blessing us, our Father. May we be strong for you. Pray for President White and his family, his leadership team, and all that are involved. Help us, our Father, to be strong for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ in these evil days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.